There are a number of important building blocks for faith, and perhaps none is more important than being able to recognize Christ. Now, being able to recognize where Christ is present in the world today and being able to see where Christ is moving brings us purpose and understanding and gives us direction for our lives. Now, today's scripture passage from Luke tells the story of two grieving disciples who were walking back to a little village called Emmaus. The risen Jesus had joined them as they walked back to that village, but they didn't recognize him at first, which gets us thinking about what it takes to be able to recognize Jesus. So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and I'll read verses 13 through 35, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Again, it's Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And let's listen now to our scripture. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread." Amen. Who would you say are the most well-known people in the world today? Well, we might start with Taylor Swift, since she's one of the most popular musicians today. And then there's Prince Harry. Seems like people all around the world love the British monarchy. and Harry intrigues people. We might also add to our list Elon Musk, because he's apparently the richest person on earth. Now, if I tweaked this question to say, who are the most well-known Christians in the world? What would your answer be? Well, a few years ago, many of us would have answered Billy Graham. Most Roman Catholics would say it's Pope Francis. But truth be told, the Christian world isn't all that unified, and the way people answer this question depends largely on their denominational preferences. But when we think about being well-known, we do tend to think of it in terms of popularity, where great numbers of people recognize a certain person. But there is another way to think about being well-known, and it has to do with a depth of knowing. It's not about the number of people who know a person. Rather, it's about a depth of relationship, which is how we are known by God. The Gospel of Luke tells us in verse 31 that as Jesus broke bread in the presence of those two travelers, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. The word recognize comes from the Greek word epignosko, and that word can be translated as well known. In the context of this verse, it literally means that once their eyes were opened, they knew him well. Of course, Jesus knew those two travelers before they ever knew him, and he knew them at a deep level. And this was a dramatic moment. As soon as their eyes were opened, they recognized Jesus. And then just as quickly, Jesus disappeared. But who were those two travelers? The scripture only names one of them, a person named Cleopas. The other person is anonymous. But some scholars have speculated that that other disciple may have been Cleopas's wife. But we have no way of knowing. Luke simply says that these two disciples were walking along to a village called Emmaus, which I think may have been their hometown. And that was only about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked, strong emotions were swirling in their hearts. They were sad. They were depressed because they had given up on ever seeing Jesus again. And then as they walked along, a stranger caught up to them and started to engage them in some small talk, which turned into some bigger talk. They discussed Jesus. They talked about his death. They talked about the reports that he had been raised from the dead, though they weren't convinced of this. And it's at that point that this stranger began teaching them, beginning with Moses and on through the prophets. But they still didn't recognize who that stranger was. When they finally came to Emmaus, Cleopas and his companion asked their new friend to stay and join them for supper. However, he seemed like he was in a hurry to go on, but he agreed to stay. And while they were eating, as their new friend was breaking bread, it dawned on them who he was, but then he vanished from their sight. It's only then that Cleopas and his companion remembered how they felt when they were walking along with that stranger. In verse 32, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" And that's when they ran back to Jerusalem and discovered that this stranger had been there too. At the heart of this story is that moment when those two disciples recognized Jesus. The scripture says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Jesus became well known to them. He became well known to them as he held a broken piece of bread in his hand. Now, let's return to that Greek word epigenosko. Remember, it's the word for recognized or well-known. And we find that same word in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the famous love passage. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 says, "Then I will know fully as I have been fully known." This verse could be translated as, "Then I will know well, even as I have been well known." This kind of knowing, of course, is not about fame. It's not about popularity. It's about recognition. It's about looking into the eyes of another person and seeing the image of God in them. It's about looking deeply into their soul. One of the biggest fears people have, especially as they grow older, is the prospect of not being well known. Now, I'm not talking about fame and popularity here. I'm talking about the kind of knowing that happens between family and friends. Now, those folks who live into their 80s and 90s and beyond often see a shrinking number of friends. But I think those who age well learn to make friends with people of all ages, and especially people who are younger. But it's not the same kind of friendship that you have with your peers who grew up with you at the same time, who grew up with the same music, lived through the same experiences, and can share the same stories. Losing the people you know well is hard. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul reassures us that because God's love is eternal, we will continue in life and in death to be loved by God, to be well known in that deepest sense. But how do we know that's true? How do we know that God will know us when we die? In Matthew chapter 25, we find the parable of the last judgment, where the sheep are separated from the goats. And that led the disciples to ask Jesus, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink?" And Jesus answered them by saying, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." You see, Jesus promises that if we have recognized and given aid to the needy in our midst, then he will recognize us and treat us as those who belong to him. Now let's go back to our scripture from Luke. How did Cleopas and his companion come to know Jesus? According to Luke, there are two things that contributed to their knowing Jesus. The first one happened as the three of them were walking along down the road together. They were discussing the scriptures. And at that point, they still didn't fully recognize who they were with, but something was stirring within them as they talked about God's word. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" The second thing that helped those two disciples know Jesus occurred when Jesus broke bread with them. But that goes deeper than just sharing supper together. It points to what we call the Lord's Supper. Now, these two things that we might summarize as the word in the table helped Cleopas and his traveling companion know Jesus, and for Jesus to know them deeply in return. Now, the Protestant reformers called these two things, the word and the table, the essential marks of the church. And according to John Calvin, the church of Jesus Christ is found wherever the word is proclaimed and the Lord's Supper is shared. You know, the last 3 years of the pandemic created lots of problems with sharing and celebrating communion. We didn't do it for a long stretch. And then we started using disposable communion supplies that have been less than, well, desirable. We are now getting back into a more normal rhythm with this, and I'm pleased to share with you that beginning in May, we will return to a monthly schedule of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And that is a good thing. See, whenever we open the Word together and study it, and whenever we gather around the Lord's table to break bread, we can count on Christ being present to us. And celebrating communion, by the way, helps us know Christ in a different way than Bible study. Both of these things deepen our relationship with the Lord. There is a story about Charlemagne that I think helps us think further about what it means to know and to be known by Christ. Charlemagne, as you may remember from history class, was the Holy Roman Emperor and ruler of the Frankish people in the Middle Ages. And he was able to accomplish something that no one else had been able to do since the glory days of the Roman Empire. And what he did was unite much of Western and Central Europe. He governed most of what is France, Germany, Belgium, the Netherlands, and Italy. And when he died, his soldiers carried his casket in a mighty procession from his castle to the cathedral in the town called Aix. That's spelled A-I-X. It's in France, and I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly. You can tell me after the service. But they went to the town of Aix, and when they came to the cathedral there, the bishop was standing at the front door, and he didn't let them simply walk in. According to the custom of the time, the bishop said, "Who comes?" And the emperor's herald said, "Charlemagne, Lord and King of the Holy Roman Empire." And the bishop said, "He didn't know that person." Well, the herald, and once again he said, "Who comes?" And the herald said, and this time around he was a bit shaken. He thought he could just walk right into the church. But this time he said, "It's Charles the Great, a good and honest man." Well, the bishop once again said, "I don't know that person." And once again he said, "Who comes?" And this time around the herald responded, "Charles, a lowly sinner who begs the gift of Christ," to which the bishop responded, "Enter and receive Christ's gift of life." Charlemagne was certainly well known during his lifetime. But in death, the only knowing that mattered was the fact that he was known by Christ. Now, there is one other part to our scripture that I'd like us to consider. As Jesus and those two disciples entered Emmaus, Jesus made it clear that he was going to travel on. But Cleopas and his companion had other ideas. In verse 29, it says, they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. "Stay with us" was the prayer of those two disciples, even though they didn't fully recognize the identity of their traveling companion. And I think that prayer, "Stay with us," is a prayer that we often pray to Jesus. We want him to stay with us where we are, on familiar ground, where in a sense we can have some control over the situation, or at least have a sense of control of what Jesus might do in our lives. But that's not a prayer we ought to pray, because Jesus never stays for very long. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus is present in our lives, but he's always on the move. Now, I wonder how much of our desire to experience God and to experience church is similar to those two disciples who pleaded with Jesus, stay with us. Jesus didn't stay with them in Emmaus for very long, and I think the Lord's message to us is that he refuses to dwell in one place permanently. The Lord has other places to go. He has other people to visit. And I think if we use Matthew chapter 25 as a guide, those other places are wherever human griefs and hungers are most evident. Now, when we gather for worship, there's great value in studying the scriptures together and sharing the Lord's Supper. And like those two disciples from Emmaus, these things open our eyes. They help us recognize Jesus. And we may even want to stay in worship for longer. Worship can be an incredibly moving experience because it helps us see where Jesus is moving. But it's really up to us to decide if we're going to move with Jesus. It's up to us to decide if we're going to take that step of faith. Recognizing Jesus is a fundamental building block for faith. And the good news for us is that Jesus doesn't hide from us. He meets us in every time, in every place, in every circumstance, just as he did for those two grieving disciples. Question is, will we make the effort this week to look for Jesus, to pay attention to where he's moving? And then, and I think this is the really hard part, will we move with him? That's a question we all have to answer for ourselves. Would you pray with me? Oh God, as we walk through life, dealing with our own challenges and struggles, as we deal with things that confuse and perplex us, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might see you. Help us recognize where you're moving and give us the faith to follow. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.